Welcome to our Kingdom Culture podcast. For today's message, we are thankful for what God is doing through this podcast to encourage and transform lives around the world. If you have a story to share about how God has encouraged or transformed your life through this podcast, we would love to hear about it by emailing us at mystory@kingdomculture.ca. If you would like to support this ministry financially to help us bring messages like this to you every week, you can do so online at kingdomculture.ca at the Give option. We also would love to connect with you on our social media, on Instagram and Twitter at KC Ottawa, and Facebook at Facebook/Kingdom Culture Ottawa. We pray that you would experience God today and be encouraged through today's message. Enjoy!
Hey, Kingdom Culture family, happy Canada Day weekend. So good to see you online with us. As you know, this is an online weekend experience only. One of two in the summer months here at Kingdom Culture. So hopefully you can join us again for the next one on the civic holiday in August. But today you're online with us. And man, I just want to acknowledge first and foremost our worship team, our production team, for putting that together. We had an amazing worship night in a basement. God showed up. Transformation took place. We really, really experienced the presence and power of the Holy Spirit that night. And you just saw a glimpse of that. And this was, you know, this was facilitated. Obviously, it was a worship night, but ultimately, we were also preparing the way for you online to give you and facilitate a worship experience for you. So hopefully you worship with us. I want to thank the team. Such a powerful, powerful time and all the effort and work that was put into making that happen. Man, our team is just so incredible. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Such a powerful time of worship. Before we transition into the message this morning, I want to share with you something I feel like is very significant for us as a house. And if you're a guest watching with us, welcome. This is as well, I think it will encourage you as well. Maybe it's your first time watching. Maybe you're in Ottawa. Maybe you're in Canada. Maybe you're abroad. Whatever the case may be, this will encourage you. We have what we call every month, we have what we call our culture night. It's a 30-minute online, really, injection into the life of Kingdom Culture as it pertains to our team, as it pertains to the values of our culture. Anybody is welcome. Everyone is welcome, really. And we have this at the last Monday of every month. And like I said, it's 30 minutes online. This past Monday, though, we had a special guest, friend, someone based out of Edmonton, Alberta, someone that's been around in our culture for many, 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 many years ministering. He's a world traveler, changing the world, national leader, national prophet, friend of mine, Sammy Robinson. He came with us on Monday and shared just via Zoom, and it was powerful. He prophesied into the life of Kingdom Culture, prophesied over my wife and I, and man, I just got wrecked. I was weeping. If you saw me on the call, I was face planted, just overwhelmed, overcome by the presence and encouragement of the Lord. And so I want to share a little bit with you, not the whole thing, because it would take way too long, but a little clip, a little snapshot of some of the prophetic words that came out of that night. I believe it will encourage you. So open up your heart, open up your mind, and have a listen to this.
I am expanding this church, and I'm breaking every wall that tries to limit them in this season. That this is a year of no limits. He is going to break things open. That this is a year, 2024 going into 2025, is a year of breakthrough, is a year where God is resetting like mindsets in this season of what he can do. And God spoke to me, said, Ottawa will be known as a city with no limits. And as Ottawa breaks through, Canada is about to break through. KC will be a nation's church. It will be a multinational church. And God said this, it's going to prototype what he's about to do in Canada. There is a sound that is being released out of KC, and it's the sound of heaven. It's the sound of hope for a new day. And the winds are blowing in the sound of the worship. And get ready, God is releasing a word of the Lord through the worship. There is a And I saw the nations were coming, and there was a sound. It was a combination of the nations and the anointing from different nations mixing together, and it sounded like heaven. KC is going to have some of the most dynamic worship in all of Canada. The second thing God spoke to me, there is an anointing for creativity and innovation. For some of you, you're coming into your years of innovation and God's secrets. I saw what looked like the biggest vault in heaven I have ever seen in my whole entire life. And I said, God, what is this? He said, it's the ideas that are reserved for this season for the church. He said, the world's not going to forerun it. The church is going to forerun it. And I saw people in KC, God wants to give you access to the vault of heaven for the secrets and the creative ideas. KC will be known as a place where they will lend to nations and they will not borrow. KC will be known as an abundance church, that the blessing of the Lord is going to overtake this ministry. There will be an anointing that will be in this church, that those that came in poverty will actually, poverty will loose off of them and they'll come into kingdom prosperity. Third thing the Lord said was this: God's going to raise up the men. Out of KC, God's raising up strong men. And the Lord said there were three elements that were coming in: was revival of the spirit, revival of the soul, and revival of the body. I saw KC becoming the healthiest church in all of Ottawa, where the Lord was raising up men that had a conviction in this season to model the kingdom in all areas of life. And I saw, as this happened, revival started to hit homes all over the city. And I prophesy right now that the abundance of God is coming over this ministry. I prophesy right now that the increase of the Lord is coming. I prophesy right now, KC, get ready. Your best days are so bright. Your best days are so brilliant with the glory of God.
Wow. Seeing that is so encouraging. Seeing it again is just so encouraging. I was just wrecked on that night, had an amazing, amazing encounter with God. There's something so powerful about receiving encouragement, something so powerful about what God does in your spirit, in strength, when people see into or speak into things that are going on in and through your life and your world. And so I'm so thankful for friends like Sammy, and so thankful for the prophetic. You know, as you know, if you know me, been walking with me for some time, I value the word of God. I value the words from God in a moment, the prophetic words from God. We test all things, we hold all things to a standard of biblical measure. And at the end of the day, you know, how does it land? How does it feel? How does it energize your spirit? Is it encouraging? Is it strengthening? Is it comforting? Man, it's probably God. And so, as you know, we teach on this, we value the prophetic. And so thank you so much to Sammy. Thank you for those that, were a part of that night. Because I know that you were also encouraged, and I know that you were also empowered. And I want to encourage you, if you can, join us for the next Culture Night. It's at the very last Monday of July. You're not going to want to miss it. Don't miss these moments. It's only 30 minutes online, 30 minutes of your time, 8:30 p.m. on Zoom. You don't even have to show your face, but just to be a part of those moments, to see and receive strength as we as Kingdom Culture move together in unity. Very, very important. Also, like I said, today is a very different type of Sunday. We're online only for the Canada Day weekend, but it isn't the only time. We have another time coming up on the civic holiday, first weekend of August. You're not going to want to miss. That's also going to be online only. Okay, don't forget. But mark your calendars. We have a very special guest with us, Todd White. Many of you may have seen him, heard of him. This guy is just changing the world. And I've known Todd for many years now. Fellow dreadlock man. Like I used to have dreadlocks. I started out with dreadlocks. And so fellow dreadhead in the Lord. And I want to encourage you to join us on that online experience. You're not going to want to miss it. There's going to be a word for you, a word for Kingdom Culture. So mark that on your calendars. Join us. Civic Holiday, Todd White online. It's going to be a very special, special experience. And so today we're moving in. We're celebrating, of course, Canada Day weekend. And this is a very different type of message for me. This is a different focus. I've never really done a Canada Day message before. I say to our congregation a lot, our community, I say stuff like, you know, the worst Sundays for me often are like Mother's Day, Father's Day, Christmas Eve, Easter, Thanksgiving, all of these special days where there's like this expectation of a specific type of message. I don't really like, you know, being confined to, I have to lean into a specific theme because the world says this is that theme, this is that day. But hey, if the Lord leads me, if the Lord, you know, inspires me, I'll lean in, of course. And today is very different because I actually felt the Lord give me a word, give me sort of like a focus for today to join into the theme of really the nation. We're celebrating Canada's birthday on this weekend. And so I actually felt like God gave me a word, and the word was healing a nation. Healing a nation. This was the word. What does it mean to heal a nation? Now, before we dive into this, I want to read a scripture to you that I'm going to kind of be building from the entire time. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 says this, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Now, in context, 1 Peter is addressing persecuted Christians in five major regions of Asia Minor, and he's encouraging the readers to emulate the suffering of Christ when under a form of distress, under a form of a persecution or pressure. And he focuses on encouraging believers what it looks like to function and model their lives in the midst of suffering, dedicated to growing and maturing as what he calls living stones, making up the house of God. We are built up as in the house of God. We make up the house of God. And what does it mean to be an example in word and deed and walk in honor and holiness? And the list goes on, but this is a little bit of the context of where we find ourselves in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Peter the apostle, he is writing to encourage both Jew and Gentile believers alike in these five major regions. And he highlights these three, I think, three very important phrases. And they're really their statements, their encouragements, they're prophetic in nature. And he says, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into the marvelous, into his marvelous light. Speaking of this evangelistic edge, this, you've been called out of something, you've been called out of a dark place, and you are called to proclaim, you are called to share, you are called to be evangelistic in nature, you're called to change the culture. And you change the culture because you are chosen. You change the culture because you're a royal priesthood. You change the culture because you are a holy nation. And so we're talking today about healing a nation. What does it mean to be a healed nation? Most people go to this crutch scripture. I call it a crutch scripture. Whenever you talk about like the nation of Canada or the nation of the United States of America or any nation around the world, whenever you talk about a nation, people always bring up the same scripture. Kind of rattles me a little bit. It's kind of annoying. Often it's taken out of context and we kind of try to, we leverage this verse and try to apply it to everything that we are doing here. And this is the only way forward. And I get it. There's insight, there's revelation within this word that gives us like insight into, okay, this is how we can position ourselves, posture ourselves to see a whole nation, come to the end of itself to find the beginning of God and really get saved. You know, the nation could be saved in a day. And we read this scripture in 2 Corinthians Chronicles, chapter 7, verse 14. If my people who are called by my name will just humble themselves. This is, you know, we think that the only answer is humility. Well, yes, we know humility is the starting point. Humility equals obedience. Obedience in scripture equals humility. The definition really biblically of humility is obedience, no matter what the cost. So to be humble is to regard Jesus as higher and us as lower and follow his blueprint, follow his plan, follow his pattern. If my people who are called by my name, so the believers, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face. So prayer, we get that. We agree with that. Prayer is a huge part of moving things forward. It's one of the main ingredients to a successful, thriving community. At the end of the day, I mean, the Acts church prayed together daily, right? And great miracles were done among them. Then he says, seek my face, go after all that he is. You know, it's like Matthew 6:33, seek the kingdom first and all these things will be, and his righteousness and all these things will be added to you. And turn, so repent. We agree on that. You know, of course, repentance is key. Turn from their wicked ways, change direction, change the way you think. So you change the way you act and be different than you currently are. We get that. We agree with that. Turn from your wicked ways. And then God all of a sudden will hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. Yeah, and there's so much power in this statement. Now, we know the gospel, Jesus has already forgiven us past, present, and future. And the only thing we are required to do is receive and align ourselves with that forgiveness to move forward into the very purpose we are called to live. And I get, we are standing in the gap as believers on behalf of those that do not know Jesus, on behalf of those that have not accepted Jesus as their God, as their King. I get that. And it says here, forgive their sin and heal their land. And of course, like in this context, this is not a metaphorical, figurative statement where there's something wrong with the spiritual landscape. He's talking about the actual land. Because in this phrase, if you read the verse before that in verse 13, he's talking about the damage being done by the drought, the damage being done by the locusts, and the damage being done by the plague, right? So in the end, hey, if you just do all these things, here's the ingredients. If you just, you know, humble yourselves, you pray, you seek my face, you turn from your ways, you repent, God will hear and he'll forgive the sin that's entangling you, forgive the sin that's causing the judgment on the physical land. If you do those things, he'll heal the land. He'll bring abundance back to the land. He'll remove the locust, stop the plague, stop the famine, stop the drought, right? So there is, and we can apply this metaphorically speaking in a new covenant context and say, hey, we got some spiritual locusts taken out and destroying our country. We got some, you know, spiritual plagues happening. We have some spiritual famine. And, you know, if the church at large in Canada would just humble themselves, seek the face of God and pray, then it's like this is the magic ingredient list to have revival in Canada. So I would say yes and no. I would say that there is elements, of course, if we're praying, we're seeking the face of God, and we're all in as a global or national church. You know, I do think and I do believe that it will affect and influence the land. Do I believe that the totality of healing a nation is found in this verse alone? No, I don't believe that. It is an old covenant verse that speaks to an old covenant time. It speaks to an old ancient time in history in that specific context. Can we apply it to now? Yes, we can. But it's not the only thing. And so we're going to dive into a little bit of what I believe God is saying in this season to Canada and to us as a body of Christ if we're going to begin to see a healed nation. Now, like I said, there's so many layers to this. I'm not coming at you and saying this is the only way. There are so many facets, but I do believe this is a way and is the way that God is highlighting in this season, and it's also a very biblical one, and we'll dive into that in a very few moments here. So, all that to say, Psalms 33, I want to continue on here just to build a little bit of a bridge towards where I'm going this morning. Psalms chapter 33, verse 8 to 12 says this. The psalmist writes, "Let the whole world fear the Lord." Like this is the ultimate goal. The whole world would fear God, because when we not fear God in like a cowardly fear or fear God in like a he's gonna kill me way, a fear of God that's reverential in nature. To revere God is the ultimate form of honor towards him. To revere him, to respect his ways and to honor his ways. It's not a fear like I'm running away from God. It's actually a fear, a reverential fear that actually draws me towards God. That's the kind of fear we're talking about. Let the whole world fear the Lord. Put him first. Revere him. Make him the boss, make him king, make him leader, make him decision maker, make him the one who gives us the legislative ideas for our governmental infrastructure. Like this is the psalmist's heart here. Let the whole world fear the Lord and let everyone stand in awe of him, to be amazed by him. For when he spoke, the world began, bringing us back to like, listen, it all started with him. And so it should continue with him. Remember, the world we know today started with him, so it should continue with him. So let the whole world fear him. When he spoke, the world began, and it appeared at his command. Verse 10, the Lord frustrates the plans of the nations and thwarts all of their schemes. I mean, I don't know about you, but if you look around you right now, around the world, it's happening. The Lord is frustrating the nations. There are things that are being shaken up There are governmental infrastructures that are being shaken up. There are leaders that are being shaken up and shaken down. There is a great fallout. There is a great falling away that's happening right now, both in the political space and in the body of Christ. There is a shakeup happening around the world, and he frustrates the plans of nations, especially when it's not his plan. He'll frustrate them. He'll be the roadblock. He'll be the detour. He'll be the no exit sign. And it says he thwarts all of their schemes. Verse 11, but the Lord's plans stand firm forever. So at the end of the day, his plans are unchanging. And he orders the steps of the righteous. His plans are unchanging. He'll find a way to make his plan prevail. We may extend the timeline because of our stupidity or our foolishness, but at the end of the day, the Lord frustrates the plans of the enemy, and the Lord's plans will stand firm forever. His intentions can never be shaken. Now, this is the verse I love, verse 12. What joy for the nation whose God is the Lord, whose people he has chosen as his inheritance. This is the goal, man. What joy, the fruit, what amazing fruitfulness will come to the nation whose God is the Lord. I mean, this is ultimately what we want to see happen. We want to see a nation under one God, ultimately. Now, some would say, well, what about diversity, all that kind of stuff? Great. I mean, diversity is great, and we are called to love. And, you know, at the end of the day, as believers in Jesus, he's given us a mission to love people into his kingdom. Now, they will either accept it or reject it. But our goal and our calling, all of us as believers, is to love those that are not in the family of God into the family of God. And so, yes, great, diversity is great, but, you know, diversity of religion just means we have a greater mission on our end as believers in Christ, okay? So we are called to heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out demons. We're called to preach the gospel, love the poor, take care of the widow. We're called to justice. We're called to mercy, help the oppressed. We're called to share the love of Jesus for the purpose of transformation. This is the calling of God. And so, yeah, thank God for diversity. That just gives us an opportunity to say, hey, the harvest is even greater than we realize, because there's way more that don't believe in Jesus than do believe in Jesus. And so our goal at the end of the day is we want to be a nation that honors and fears God. This is the psalmist's heart. This is the psalmist's, you know, encouragement that, man, there is a joy that comes when there's one God over one nation. And now, and even that statement alone is very probably controversial in our Canadian context today, but it doesn't change the truth. I don't care how controversial something may sound, it doesn't change the truth. Like, there's so many controversial topics today in this day and age, it doesn't change the truth of what God says. And we are simply the messengers of this message. And if you have a problem with the message, take it up with management, you know, at the end of the day. That's just how it is. And I believe that the word that I have today is the antidote to heal the nation. The word I have today is the leaven that is called to leaven the whole lump, to infect the whole thing. We talked about leaven last week a little bit, and talked about how a little bit of something can overtake something massive. A few disciples, 12 disciples, they've changed the world, and we're still living the fruitfulness of those 12 today in this day and age. Those little people a long time ago, a little crew of people, little ragtag crew of people of 12 changed the world and started what we know today as the church. And so I believe the antidote, write this down, the antidote to see a nation healed is a revelation of discipleship. This is the one thing that Jesus really hyper-focused on. Now, we don't see the word discipleship used a lot in scripture. I get that. But what he did and what he imparted and how he invested into the ones that changed everything as we know it and started everything as we know it and turned the world upside down was discipleship. He raised up these guys and discipled them into who they were called to be, and they changed the world. And so I believe through discipleship, we will see some of the biggest shifts happen in our nation. I really believe that. You know, of course, we're celebrating Canada Day. You know, so many people often say that Canada, one of Canada's destinies is to heal the nations. And they refer to Revelation chapter 2, verse 22, the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And the maple leaf that's on our flag is a symbol of our prophetic destiny. And I believe that. I believe that we are called to heal other nations. But how do we heal other nations if we're not healed ourselves? You know, it's like, how do we help others if we don't help ourselves? Now, I know we can still help others despite us, you know, being in a certain place. We can be sick and pray for the sick and see the sick healed. I get that. We can be struggling with something and help other people that are struggling. I get that. But the core of what I want to talk about today is, how do we set up ourselves as a body in Canada in this next season to actually see a greater strength come to the overall church, but the nation as a whole? I believe it's discipleship, because discipleship is a lot of things. We're going to get into that in a second here. There are three charges that I want to say, three charges that I believe God is giving us to see a nation healed. And I think it's very simple. I think it's very simple, and we're going to dive into that right now. Number one, write this down. First charge, to know we are chosen. Very important. To know we are chosen. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, okay? You are a chosen race. That's what the word is. You are this word chosen literally means chosen out by God for the rendering of a special service to him. You're a favorite of him. That's what it actually means. You're a favorite. You're a highlighted individual that is a favorite, chosen out by God to accomplish something very special. You are a chosen race, a chosen people, a chosen offspring. This word could also be individual oriented or collective. You're a chosen people or you're a chosen individual. To know we are chosen is the first step. You know, Matthew 22, verse 14, in the context of the wedding feast and those who are going to come and those who are not going to come by their own virtue of rejection, it says here, for many are called, but few are chosen. You can be called, and many are called. I mean, God has a heart, let me tell you this, that none shall perish, the Bible says. Like, God's heart is that everybody would get to know him, that everybody would accept what his son did on the cross 2,000 years ago to die and resurrect, take the punishment of their sin, and take the beating on his body to heal and make the body and your body whole, ultimately bringing you to and into your eternal purpose. Like it's God's will that none shall perish, that none shall go to hell. That's his heart. God doesn't send anybody to hell. We send ourselves to hell. We reject God, want nothing to do with God. We want to live without him forever. That's our choice. Love does not force itself on another. We choose that path. It is not God's will, but doesn't mean you're chosen. Well, what does it mean to be chosen? Well, if you know you're called and you're invited to the wedding feast, you're invited to the Last Supper, you're invited to your heavenly kingdom, you're invited into the family of God, but you reject it, you reject the choosing. You're called, but you reject the choosing. You have a destiny and a purpose and a plan, but you reject the choosing. Many are called, but few are chosen. Those that are chosen have ears to hear and they respond. Matthew 11, verse 15, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Why does he say it like that? He who has eyes to see, let him see. Because we can hear, but not respond. To hear and not respond is not to really hear at all. To see and not respond is to not really see at all. So you could see and you can hear and you can see the invitation, hear the invitation, but to respond is to truly hear. To respond is to truly see. Your ability to respond is the determining factor here. Are you a yes or are you a no, right? And so you can be called to do great things in your life. You can be called to do amazing things. You could be the MVP of your sports team. You can be the next prime minister of Canada. You can be so many amazing things, but your ability to respond to God's order and God's pattern in your life will determine whether or not he can trust you with what he wants to give you, i.e. chosen. So we're called doesn't mean that we're all chosen. Matthew chapter 4, verse 18. Let's look at the model of how Jesus introduced his disciples to the discipleship process. Now, here he is, a rabbinical teacher with no students. These guys that Jesus chose were all like the rejected ones. No rabbis wanted them in their rabbinical schools. No rabbis wanted to train these guys, disciple these guys. But here Jesus, he goes to the untrained, goes to like the hard-hearted, goes to like the rough individuals, the fishermen, the tradesmen, the corrupt. And he knocks on their door and say, listen, I'm calling you. Will you let me choose you? Will you accept the choosing? It says in Matthew chapter 4, verse 18 to 22, as Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter, and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, doing their business, for they were fishermen. Verse 19, simply Jesus says, come, follow me, and I will send you out to fish for people. Listen to this, verse 20, at once they left their nets and followed him, right there, chosen. At once they left. They were called. Come. The calling was there. Come, follow me. Now they had to choose to leave their nets. It says at once they left their nets. See, the difference between somebody who was called and chosen is your ability to respond, is your ability to open yourself up to listen to his pattern for your future, for his pattern and path for your life. They responded. He said, come, follow me. And at once, this was the beginning stages of discipleship. This is a key. Remember, it was the disciples that turned the world upside down in the book of Acts. We are, as a church body, are still living the fruitfulness of the move of God that took place from the beginning stages of something very small with 12 disciples, okay? Come and follow me, Jesus said. At once they left their nets and followed him. Verse 21, going on from there, we see another process of the beginning stages of discipleship. He saw two brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus calls them. Once again, called, but not always chosen. He calls them. And immediately, verse 22 says, immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Not only did they leave their boat, they left their father. They left their family. I mean, they were all in. Once again, this is the difference between called and chosen. They immediately left what they were doing and said, I'm all in for the next 3.5 years. I don't know what this entails, but there's something about this man. I'm all in. They accepted the call, and as a virtue of accepting the call, they were chosen and have been chosen to do amazing things, like I said, that we are still experiencing today. I believe discipleship, you guys, is one of the greatest keys to heal a nation. If the church at large gets a hold of what it looks like to mature and grow up into the people, the men and women of God they're called to be, by virtue of that alone, the atmosphere, the environment, and the culture of a nation will begin to change. Now, it's funny because the last season, the last year, not that I never believed this before. And there was ebbs and flows of seasons in my life where I was hyper-focused on discipleship. And then it was like seasons where it felt like, in a lot of ways, just survival. This last year, I've really felt this overwhelming conviction of the Lord saying to me, Sean, you need to make it your number one priority in this season to disciple. To disciple intentionally, to disciple. And I keep hearing it over and over again. So I've made some major adjustments in my life in this last season to make this happen and make this priority. I believe, you guys, this is one of the greatest things. And this is a calling to you. No matter where you're at, number one, you need to be discipled. That's a huge part of it. If you're not discipled, you can't make disciples. To make disciples, you got to be discipled. And this is a huge part of the next season for us. I remember the calling for me when it first came. You know, I had an amazing encounter, as many of you heard my story, on the highway, the 417, coming back from Canada, which actually is the where the name Canada actually comes from, a word called Canada Iroquoian. Iroquoian. The name Canada comes from the St. Lawrence Iroquoian word Kanata, which means settlement or village. And I was coming back from Kanata, which is in Ottawa, just outside of Ottawa here, many, many years ago. And on the way back, that's where the Lord visited me. I had an encounter in my car, my 1992 Golden Topaz. Everything changed in my life from that point on. I had no idea what the Lord had for me, but he called me there. I said yes. And I remember it was 11 months later, I had no idea what God had for me in my life as far as the future other than music. That was what I thought I was going to do with my life. And I remember being at this camp when everything changed for me at this this camp. I was playing drums at this camp. And it was the last night of the camp. I remember it was dark outside. It was night. And I went to this dock by myself. And some things that had been happening, stirring up at the camp, and I had this sense that something was about to take place in my life, like a major transition. I remember I walked out to the dock, and I looked up by myself, and I could just feel the presence of God. And it was the first time I heard the Lord speak to me as a son. He called me son. It was the first time I've ever, recognized the voice of God this way, to hear him calling me son. Up until that point, I'd never heard him called me son. And when he said the word son, it was like a whole bunch of stuff just lifted off of me. And he began to tell me about the next season. And I wept. And I just knew that I was on the precipice of a brand new season. Interestingly enough, when Jesus was baptized in Matthew, when he came up out of the water, what was the first thing that was said and pronounced over him? It was the first time that he was pronounced as son by God himself. People heard it. This is my son, in whom I'm well pleased. At the beginning of one of the most major transitions of Jesus's life, he heard the pronouncement of identity and sonship, and that changed everything. That was what happened to me. I felt like I had a baptism. I had like a metaphorical baptism on that dock by myself with God, and everything changed. And the very next day, I was given the opportunity to leave everything behind and go get discipled and move to the US and be discipled for the next 2 years. And I did just that. I left everything, quit my job, left a whole bunch of stuff, canceled a whole bunch of shows, literally moved 3 weeks later. I had no job where I was going. I quit my job here in Ottawa, moved to Minneapolis, didn't even have a place, got on the plane. I didn't even have a place to stay yet, confirmed. And I gave the next two years of my life for discipleship. And everything changed there. Now, of course, discipleship didn't stop there, but there was a really hyper-focused season of radical discipleship. And everything that I'm doing today came from sort of the things that were invested in me in that period of time. And so discipleship, was everything. It set me up. And it actually taught me what discipleship was and how to disciple people and how to mentor people. And so this is what I'm talking about this morning, the power of discipleship. And so I'm convicted deeply about this word. I'm convicted deeply about what God is saying about this in this season. Matthew chapter 28, let's go there, verse 18 to 19. It says, Jesus came and told his disciples, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. This word nations literally means just all people. Go make disciples of all people. Because if you make disciples of all people and you baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, you're going to, by virtue of that, affect the nation. You're going to affect, if you affect the people, you affect the nation. This is the premise, right? And so go make disciples of all the nations. Go baptize all the people. Disciple the people. This word discipline comes from a word, discipulus, the Latin word for pupil, which also provides the source of the word disciple, which means student, learner, follower. We are called to make disciplined students. We are called to make disciplined followers. It's not a bad word. It's a very good word. So the question is, who are you discipling? Who are you discipling? And are you being discipled as a student, as a learner? This is what it means. These are the guys that changed the world as we know it, that fostered what needed to be fostered so we could have a starting point. They did all of that, and they were the disciples. They were Jesus's disciples. And so number one, know we are chosen is the first charge I believe God wants to give us to see a nation healed. Number two, bring our influence. huge key. Not only do we need to know that we are chosen, that needs to translate now into us bringing our influence to the culture around us. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, but you are a chosen generation. Next phrase, a royal priesthood. He could have just said priesthood. He said royal priesthood. The word royal in the Greek means kingly. You are a kingly priesthood. In other words, you are called to influence the culture the way a king would, with a priestly foundation, with a priestly ideology, with a priestly vision, okay? What is the priesthood? The priest is ministering to God day and night. The priest is facilitating and valuing the house of God, the equipping, valuing, you know, the gathering of the saints, gathering of unity, you know, the gathering of the church, the sending out of the church. The king, at the end of the day, influences and shifts the culture. The kings govern culture. Kings stand in a seat of authority or sit in a seat of authority, making declarations to a culture, changing the culture, right? And so we are called to be not just priests, but kingly priests. Priests that are sent out that operate as kings in society, a royal kingly priesthood. Now, I want to bring us back to one of my favorite prophecies about the person of Jesus, about the Messiah. In Zechariah chapter 5, verse 13, it speaks to who Messiah is, and it speaks to his nature, it speaks to his calling, the grace on his life, when he would come as a man, fully God. It says in Zechariah chapter 5, verse 13, out of the New Living Translation, yes, he will build the temple of the Lord, then he will receive royal honor and will rule as king from his throne. He will also serve as priest from his throne, and there will be perfect harmony between his two roles. Here we see this prophecy. Now, it's a foreshadowing, a prophecy that is going to come, that is going to be made manifest with the person of Jesus, that would have a harmonic balance, a harmonious balance between his role as king and his role as priest. He is our high priest, Jesus Christ. He is the priest that made the ultimate sacrifice. He is our high priest that makes the sacrifice once and for all mankind, to be set free from sin, and he is our great high king. Okay, he is the king that sits on the throne. Now, in Mosaic law, priest and king were always separate. So here to even hear this language is unusual, because you're not going to have harmony between your role as priest and your role as king. Unusual. But Jesus would manifest this balance between the two. Influence to change the world, and yet this priestly anointing to do what's necessary for the world. Because priests, in that culture, a high priest would make the ultimate sacrifice, right? They would go into the Holy of Holies. They would make the sacrifice on behalf of the people. Jesus, our great high priest, made the ultimate sacrifice on behalf of all mankind. So we would never have to sacrifice animals again. He was the blood sacrifice once and for all on the cross. He was the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. He was the Lamb that was slain on a cross. Lambs, firstborn lambs, without blemish, were brought to the temple in Jerusalem everywhere, every year, to make sacrifices to atone for the sin of the people. Jesus was that ultimate atonement. He was the Lamb on the cross that was slain before the foundation of the world, and then was slain literally 2,000 years ago on a cross for our sin, sickness, and disease. So here we see in the New King James Version, Zechariah chapter 6, verse 13, another way of saying this verse, yes, he shall build the temple of the Lord, he shall bear the glory, and he shall sit on rule on his throne. He shall be a priest on his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both, which literally translated is the purpose of favor. The purpose of favor shall be between them both. Listen, there is favor and there is purpose when you understand your role between being a king in the marketplace and priest in the house of God. David manifested this so well. David, without even realizing it, he was the greatest king that Israel ever had, according to scripture. And he was a man after God's own heart because he was obedient. But here's this great king who learned how to be a priest by himself, write worship songs, write poetry on a hill, taking care of literal sheep, fighting off the lion and the bear before he ever took care of the actual sheep of Israel, the people of Israel, sitting as king, ruling over the sheep of Israel, over the people of Israel. Here we have David learning how to be a priest before God in worship, taking care of what was he was responsible for before he ever acted as king. Before you can ever act fully to be the king you're called to be in society, you have to understand your role as priest. David, as the greatest king that ever lived, said, hey, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of the wicked. He said, I'd rather be a VIP door host serving on the team in the house of God than to dwell in the tents of the wicked. Here's the greatest king. He had a heart for the house of God. Where did he learn that? He learned that on the hill taking care of the sheep. He learned that in the secret place. He learned that developing his relationship with God. And that's one of the things that made him a great and mighty king. We could extrapolate on this, go deep in this, but for time's sake, this is an online experience. I'm already going longer than I wanted to go. We're not going to do that. But you can reference Hebrews chapter 7, verse 1 to 3, because maybe you're thinking, well, where's the New Testament context for this? Well, you can read Hebrews chapter 7, verse 1 to 3. Melchizedek, being a type of Christ, was king of the city of peace, Salem, and also a priest of God Most High. He was king and he was priest. And you can read about it. The name Melchizedek means king of justice, and king of Salem means king of peace. And we can read about the fact that Melchizedek was a typified Jesus, okay? And speaks to who Jesus is and who he was as a Most High Priest. There was no end in the beginning of Melchizedek. We have no history record of Melchizedek. He had no end, he had no beginning, just like Jesus. He is the Alpha and he is the Omega. He is the beginning and he is the end. Revelation chapter 1 verse 6 says he lets us rule as kings and serve God as God his Father as priests. We are called to rule as kings and serve as priests. You see the juxtaposition there. We rule and govern as kings, influence as kings, and we serve as priests. We're all called to serve within the house of God, learning our priestly role within honoring God as king within the house of God. And to do that really well, or to transition to influence as kings in society ruling, we have to do that piece really well and learn that really well. Revelation chapter 5, verse 9 to 10. It says, or if in verse 10, if you just read it, and he has made us kings and priests to our God. The word is kingdom of priests, a kingdom of priests. There is no kingdom without a king. We are called to be a kingdom of priests. And so, you know, somebody asked me this past Sunday, actually, you know, and it was a really amazing question. I've never been asked this before. They said, what do you expect from the community here at Kingdom Culture? And I said to them, I said, that's an amazing question. You know, I had to take some time to think about it. I said two things that really stood out to me. I said a few things, but two things that really stood out to me. I said, number one, I said, if you're not reaching your marketplace, you're not reaching your sphere, you're not influencing your sphere with the kingdom, somehow we're not doing our job. Because to me, my greatest expectation is that you're actually doing something with what you've got out in the world. That's the ultimate goal. Now, I said second to that, I said, and probably maybe first to that, if I could reword it and re-say it, I'd say, hey, ultimately, I want to see you raised up as leaders within the house of God. That's an expectation. And I would say, I would reword that again and say, actually, I want to see you learn your role as priest first. Learn your role as priest so you can rule as king. That's what I would say if I could say it again. But it was a very interesting question. But this is the calling of God. And this is part of discipleship. You know, part of discipleship is to teach us how to be priests before God so we can rule as king in society and influence the world around us. And so ultimately, number three, the third charge is the result. It's changing the culture. You know, to know we are chosen to bring our influence to the table ultimately changes the culture. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. He says, but you were a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. That word for holy is set apart. It means to establish a different culture. The word nation is ethnos in the Greek, and it means to form a customized culture, to form a custom or culture, a customized culture. We are called to multiply who we are as a set apart holy people. When we do that, it multiplies and changes the environment around us. We are called to change the culture. But if we're not changed first, if we don't know who we are, if we don't get discipled, if we don't serve and figure out our role as priests to rule as king, we will not change the culture. Because nothing will be, if you're a king only and you've never learned to serve God as priests, you are not separate in culture. You are like the culture. You are not different. The word holy is to be set apart. We learn this by serving as priests. We learn this from our priestly role. The holiness factor comes in by understanding who we are as priests first, ministering to God and loving his people well and loving his house. And as a result, it changes the culture. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 34 says, "Godliness makes a nation great, but sin is a disgrace to any people." What makes a nation great? Godliness. How do we have godliness? By a people, by the body of Christ, understanding their role to be set apart from the culture, to change the culture. You know, and I'm talking about like, no, not dressing like the culture. I'm not talking about all the outward things, like the visual things. I'm talking about righteous living. I'm talking about our behavior. I'm talking about the things we believe, the things we don't believe, how we act, how we serve our culture, how we position ourselves in our culture, the things that we engage with, the alliances that we make. Like, we are called to be of the world, in the world, but not of the world. This is John chapter 15, verse 19. If you belong to the world would love you as its own and would treat you with affection, but you are not of the world. Yes, you were in the world, but you're not of the world. You no longer belong to it, but I have chosen you out of the world, and because of this, the world hates you. Jesus has chosen you. He's called you. If you said yes, he's chosen you. He's like what Jesus did. He called the disciples. Come follow me. He called them out of the world they were living in. They were living in a world of fishing, okay? He calls them out of that world into a whole new space. It's like the theme song from Aladdin, a whole new world. A place you never knew, you know? This is what he does. He calls us out of the old world into a new one. And so, yes, you are still in the world, but you're not of it any longer. And this is what sets you apart. When you understand who you are as a set apart individual in society, you change the culture around you. One of the things I greatly respect, and there were so many things I wanted to share in this message, I don't have time to share, but I greatly respect some of the way that the U.S. has really fought, and I know Canada has too, and we're not there yet, fought to see abortion overturned. I remember in May of 2020, I had a dream, and I shared this on social media, and I had a prophetic word, and in the dream, I actually saw, it was written, I saw Roe v. Wade. I saw the words Roe v. Wade, and I saw it shifting. This was in 2020, and as you know, two years later, like it was almost exactly 2 years later, June of 2022, Roe v. Wade was overturned and a radical shift took place. And the reason why I'm highlighting that is because that does something to a nation. And I believe they not only prayed, I know groups of people that, and I know Canada has too, I'm not discounting that, but man, there was a mobilization of prayer in the U.S. that also spilled over into Canada. I don't think as much to the degree, but in the U.S. that shifted the nation. That's one step forward to a healed nation. When you start to see laws that are anti-God begin to shift in a culture, you know that things are moving. You're acting in that set apart space. And I believe this is what God's calling us to. I believe God is raising up a culture in Canada within the church that will stand firm in what they believe, that will know that they are chosen, that will understand their role as priests, understand their role as king to bring influence, and ultimately understand that they are called to be set apart to change the culture. I believe discipleship, you guys, literally is the revolving element around all these things I talked about. Discipleship is the thing that everything hinges on. When we wake up to who we were created to be, we wake up to God's calling on our life, and we go after him with everything that we've got, with everything in us, I believe that God literally will use us to literally change the nation and heal the nation. And so I want to pray as we close, and I want to say happy Canada Day. I believe that Canada's best days are ahead of us. If you're watching from somewhere else, we welcome you. But I believe Canada's best days are still ahead. So let's pray on this weekend as we close. God, I thank you for what you're going to do and what you're doing in Canada. And I thank you, God, for the body of Christ being raised up in this hour to stand and to speak truth and to know who they are, to stand strong in their role as priest and king, influencing the culture, that they would know who they are to be set apart for the culture, to see culture change. I pray, God, that in this season, that God, you would do an amazing, deep work in the body of Christ so that we could see a nation healed. I pray that you'd restore godliness to this nation. I pray that you'd restore faith, reverence to you in this nation. God, I pray that you would revive and wake up the church in this nation. And that, God, you would send people that have your heart into politics, into government, into every sphere of influence in Jesus' name. And help us to love better, love well, and love our nation into healing in this next season in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Hey, Kingdom Culture, love you. Thank you so much for tuning in online. Wish I could have dove in a little deeper today, but for time always gets the best of me. Thank you so much for tuning in. We will see you next week.
Thank you, Pastor Sean. What a powerful message. Yes. What a powerful encouragement on Canada Day. Thank you also for our worship team. It was powerful, powerful moments.
Yes.
I want to encourage you, maybe you're sitting out there, you've never been exposed to this. If you felt the presence of God today, you felt His power, and you never said yes to Jesus, this is the best decision that you can do. And it's as simple as just confessing His name, acknowledging that He died on the cross for you and also was raised again to give you new life, fresh hope. So this, if this is you, I want to encourage you to repeat this prayer after me, saying, Lord Jesus, I give you my heart. I say yes to you today and every day moving forward. I ask forgiveness for my sins, and I thank you for your forgiveness.
Yes.
I thank you for fresh life, for new hope, for restored hope in this season. I love you, and I want to walk with you in your precious name. Amen. If
Amen.
That was you, we are celebrating you. We want to hear from you. We want to get connected with you.
Yes.
Send us an email to prayerkingdomculture.ca so that we can have your information and send resources your way and plug you in into the life of this house.
So that's all for today. Thank you guys so much for joining us. We'll be back in person next week, 9:30 at Cineplex, 8 o'clock for The Hedge, and 8:50 for the pre-experience service.
Hey,
take care.
Hope to see you. Happy Canada Day.
Bye. Happy Canada Day.